Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
So with that, now we are moving into a study that we call Advent for Easter, and if you know what Advent means, you're like, that sentence makes no sense. I'm like, absolutely. But you understand what it means, right? That we're trying to point ourselves to Easter, prepare for Easter, spend, let our hearts marinate on the truth of Easter before it comes, and we're stopping Galatians, and I tell you what, I had a moment of Galatians yesterday. How many of you guys ride bikes? How many of you guys like to put on the tight clothes and then ride the little skinny tire bikes? So I have to beware of like two people. Okay. So, God worked on my heart yesterday. If you live in this county, you will know that there were people zipping around on bikes all over the place. Usually it takes me 12 minutes to go from church to my house, and that's just driving normal. I don't know if that's a speed limit, but that's just whatever normal is, 12 minutes. It took me over 50 minutes to get to my house and back. And there was moments of prayer where I was trying not to murder. And I realized something, that the process of sanctification has come a long ways. I remember my dad made this joke one time with these bikes. He said, why don't you just throw a handful of tacks out there? Ha, ha, ha. I'm like, how much is a handful of tacks? I can't do it outside, you know. And now, I would never think about that. I did want to utilize the horn, did not do that either, the sanctification process, because something we've learned in Galatians is this, is that that we sin, right? And that I may or may not have sinned yesterday, and that God is faithful to forgive, redeem people who pursue him and repent of their sins, and that patience is something that sanctifications happen, and graciousness is something that sanctification accomplishes, and it's the power of God transforming us, that we have failed, we could not fulfill the law, but Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law for us, and as we place our faith in him, and we say, I couldn't do it, I trust that your works can, and that your way is the correct way, that then there is a time where when we are looked upon as the works of Christ in our life that we're saved by, and not the works of ourself that we are saved by, and that my plan is that someday on Judgment Day, that the sins I've committed, if they were yesterday also, that those are absorbed on the cross as well. And so, in a sense, Galatians is that we have failed and that God has succeeded. We have deficiencies and God has fulfilled them, and that for those of us who place our faith and trust in him, that he can get the job done and that he was sufficient, then we can have, through our faith, that gift of grace applied into our life, and that we're saved by that, not by anything we do, because we fail every day, even during party to party, okay, which is the bike race name. So there's a quick summary of what Galatians is. We're moving into this Easter series, and I want to read you the passage. It's the same passage as last week, but we're going to focus on a different verse this time. And so let's go ahead and get going. That is Luke chapter 23, 32 through 49. I put it on the screen for those who have eagle vision. You can read that. If you don't, hopefully you brought your Bible and you can read along. Luke chapter 23, 32 through 49. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Let me explain that. Jesus is being led out to be crucified. There are two other criminals with him being led out to be crucified. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "The king of the Jews." That was not an actual praise or proclamation to be true. It was something like that they are making fun of him, like, "This is your king. This is the one that claims to be the king of the Jews. Bloody, a crown of thorns, naked on a cross. That is your king." So then it goes on to say, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested this, and this is what he said, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, so he turns to Jesus, he says this, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied this, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Then verse 44, by this time it was about noon and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. This darkness was last week that we talked about. And what was it, clouds covering the sun? Was it nighttime? Was it an eclipse? And we ruled those out. It was a miracle of God. This darkness for 3 hours was a miracle from God. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last breath. When the Roman officer, this is verse 47, when the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and he said, surely this man is innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. This is part of the series. We're going to focus on this curtain being torn down the middle. 2 weeks ago, we talked about prophecy. There are hundreds of prophecies about Jesus 100 years before he was even born. Hundreds of prophecies, hundreds of years before he's born, about who Jesus would be and what he would do and the things he would say and how his life would go. And they're fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled. And we're like, what a miracle. Then last week, we talked about darkness. And we don't know exactly what the darkness represented, right? Because the Bible didn't say, and the darkness that fell for 3 hours represented this. But we know this, that without sin caused by us, there would have been no darkness. And so the darkness was taken care of on the cross. Then this week, we're going to talk about that torn veil. Let me read you that again. And suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Now, something we need to talk about, do you guys see a curtain in here? Is there a big, thick curtain anywhere that keeps us from the presence of God? No, good answer. So there's not. And so we would have to figure out, you know, we'd have to be on the same page at the very least, like, what is this curtain? What does it represent? Why is it there? And why was it torn? So in Exodus chapter, basically 25 through 40, talk about what's called a tabernacle, the instructions to build it, how it was built, and the processes of the offerings and sacrifices made in it. And so if you go to the next one here, this is the tabernacle. This was movable. This is like, pack it up, we can move it if we need it. This isn't something you go camping or hunting in, because as you can tell by looking, if you see the size of the man, and that's a really big situation you got there. And inside there are tables and arks, and there are tables out here for slaughtering, this big, huge thing for the sacrifice where you burn the offerings and things like that. But the idea is that this army, this group, the Israelites, could carry this with them if they had to move, and that this was called the tabernacle. So if you hear about the tabernacle, this is it. It's the tent form of the temple. So this is how it started. And in Exodus, we see everything from where these are, how thick, how they're tied down, where the entrance is, where north, south, east, and west should be, where this should be placed, what you're supposed to do when you get to that, how you get into the temple, where curtains are that block you from certain things, who's allowed in here, who's allowed in there and when, the different types of fabrics in this tent, how are they supposed to be woven together. Every single detail of building this was given by God to the people to make. And it's very important, because what's really neat about this is God wanted to reside among his people but keep the sin separating from God. He is holy and separate, and we have sinned, and so God would reside in there. His presence would reside in there. And there's a curtain. Now this curtain, its job was to separate man from God. Its job was to separate man from God. And this curtain was there for one reason, because there was sin that was not dealt with, that was not forgiven, and we were not cleansed of sin. So that curtain had to be there. Who knows what happens when we see God? Dead, right. Moses, up on a hill, God in his glory is there. He turns. There's a rock. The reflection hits his face. He goes down the hill, however long that took him. He gets down there. The people could look upon his face and see his face glowing because of the reflection of the glory of God. That's how powerful God is. That's how big God is. That's how glorifying God is. And that is where he decided he would be and how he wanted to be approached by man. Now, a lot of people can be out here. Oh, by the way, when I was looking at this, I'm like, an American football field. I'm like, so God said, put the fence there, entrance here, and put an American football field next to it so we can go out and play football. Don't fall into that. That is for comparison reasons, and I realize that now. Okay? So that is approximate size of a football field compared to the approximate size of this guy right here. It's so that we can get an idea how big this is. Okay? So anybody can really be around there. Certain people can be in there. Very few people can be in there. And one man, chosen by God to offer sacrifices for man and be a representative for man, could go in there and make sacrifices. One man, once a year, could do that. God set it up that way. He picked him. And this one man had to do several things to take care of his own sins because he was sinful, right? And it was so much so that he went through this process of cleansing himself to be able to be in the presence of God. And God had set up this process by which he would accept somebody in there. And it was somebody he picked from a certain tribe and anointed by him to go in there. And it was so serious that on the bottom of his robe, they would put the bells, right? Because as you move with bells, jingle, 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 you wouldn't even be able to have to see a person to know if they were still moving, and you'd know when to check in on them. And they would tie a rope to him so that if he did die, if he goes in there with sin in his life that has not been taken care of in the sense of the ritual sacrifices made, he would die in the presence of God. And if they heard a thump, the bell stopped, and they're like, hey, high priest, blah, 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 like, are you still alive? And he wasn't. They could still get him out of there because they themselves could not go in there and stay alive no matter what, because that's not God's design for this tabernacle. Now, in there, that curtain right there was made. Go to the next slide. This, if you look in there, talking about the specific layout, this is a very crude in the sense of detail, but that there, over here when you go into your left, there was the golden lampstand there. On the right, the table of showbread. I don't think it's supposed to be spelled that way, but the altar of incense was right before the curtain. And then beyond the curtain, there's the Ark of the Covenant and other things in there and things inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, altar for burning offerings, the water portion for ritual cleansing, and then you would go in here. On your left would be the golden lampstand. On the right, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the curtain, very important, side to side, top to bottom, completely covering this area. One man, once a year, representative of the people, can make a sacrifice for sins, and that's the way it was set up. Go to the next slide. Eventually, they built a brick-and-mortar version of this, also ordained by God. And if you look in here, there is also a curtain right here. There's a curtain in there. So same thing, there's a curtain separating man from God. Same thing, one man can go in there one time a year, representative of mankind to make a sacrifice for sins. Now, this curtain, we're not exactly sure exactly how high it is because there's like some rumor of that somebody made it taller or something like that. But essentially, imagine this curtain. What I wanted to do and I didn't do because I thought it might be a little too distracting for what it can offer as an illustration was to bring up a strong young man like Tim. And I would give him a curtain from my house after speaking to my wife. And he would come up here and I'd be like, hey, and it's like the little, you hold it up, you can see the light behind it. I'm like, hey, Tim, go ahead and do me a favor. Just get your muscles pumped up, flex, and get and rip it. Just rip the curtain. Now, Tim's strong, but I think he would struggle. Some of you would struggle if I gave you too many pieces of paper to rip. Imagine a curtain, how difficult that would be. Imagine Tim up here trying to pull that apart. I don't think he could get it started, and I think he would wear himself out up here with the curtain I was going to bring. And it's very thin. You can see the sun behind it. Josephus, historian of that day, he's not a biblical scholar necessarily. He was writing the history of that time. He comments about this curtain. He says that this curtain is very thick. He said a palm, which is about 4 inches. Imagine 4 inches thick. We don't know it's 4 inches thick because the Bible doesn't say. But we know how it's supposed to be put together. and how thick it could be because of that. And then we know Josephus has been reliable in other ways, and he had said that it's 4 inches thick. So imagine I give Tim a 4-inch thick curtain. Not a chance. I don't think we could get it up here. Okay. So this curtain, by the way, in that temple you see there, tabernacle, tent version, temple, brick and mortar version, about 20 feet wide and about 60 feet tall. There's other measurements, but just imagine that. 60 feet is longer from this wall to the front door. It's about from there to the front door. Longer than the wall to those doors. So, and that's height, right, going up. And then 20, 30 feet wide. It would take, they said it took hundreds of priests to hang this thing. It was so heavy. And I can imagine that. Now, this curtain's hanging up. It's doing its job. It is not see-through. Light cannot be seen through because it is so thick. It's heavy. It's made out of certain fabrics. It is woven a certain way. And one man, once a year, on behalf of mankind, could go beyond that curtain after taking care of the sins for himself, the ritualistic way of cleansing himself of sins, could go in there and offer a sacrifice for mankind. And then we read this text, and it says that Jesus is on the cross, there is darkness, and that the curtain, as the darkness is being paid for, the curtain in the temple is torn down the middle. How impressive is that? Let me read you something, and this will become more and more and more clear as we go on. This is going to be Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to read almost the entire chapter. If you want to turn there, this is a good one to turn to, because we're going to read almost the entire thing here. Hebrews chapter 8. These priests that were allowed in there, one man, they were called high priests. Lots of priests, one high priest. He was the mediator between us and God, right? On our behalf, he would go in there. He was the mediator. Hebrews chapter 8 says this. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy of the shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure you make everything according to the pattern that I have shown you here on the mountain. But now Jesus, our high priest, you guys see the difference? But now Jesus, who is our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. So this is describing the priesthood of high priest that would be a mediator in that time between people and God, the one man that could go beyond that curtain. And now we have a God who sat at the we have a mediator who sat at the right hand of God, who is God that came and he made that sacrifice. And he mediates far better than us, because does he have to make sacrifices for his own sins? No. He paid for sins. He won't go, Jesus won't come down here year after year after year to make that sacrifice. His sacrifice was sufficient for all sins, past, present, and future. He did something no man could do. In fact, what men were doing was a shadow of the things that Jesus would do, of his plan. And Jesus came, and he did what was symbolized in the old system. And so there is an old covenant, and then we're now in this new covenant, and we're going to talk about that with communion in a second here. Read verse 13 at the very end. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete It is now out of date and will soon disappear. The new covenant is Christ, our mediator, on the cross, paying for all sins, past, present, and future. There will not be an annual time when sins are taken care of. They have been taken care of. So what is the significance of this curtain situation that we're talking about? First off, is it really a miracle? Well, if Tim can't do it, I couldn't do it. I'll tell you that. Okay, let's read another passage. Go to the next verse here. This is in Matthew. Same account, same type of witness. But this is Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53. Then Jesus shouted out again. This is the moment on the cross. The same account from Luke, but this is Matthew. And he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two. And we're like, that's what Luke said. Guess what? That's what the other gospel says. The curtain was torn. Guess what? That's what Josephus says. That's what other literature in the time says. The curtain was torn. It's a fact. Read this next part. From top to bottom. So let's cover two things that are important. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. You guys see the first part there? The curtain was torn. Very specific, torn. So, whether it was 30 feet, 40 feet, or 60 feet tall, whether it was 3 inches or 4 inches thick, it was torn. Josephus also says in his account of this curtain, how many of you guys have around horses? Yeah, don't be shy. All right, Sanford County. Okay, a lot of us have been around horses. You guys ever shove a horse? I mean, maybe you have. It's probably not a good idea. I have a little horse. I actually thought at one time I was trying to get a halter on it, and I wasn't sure exactly how this horse would act when I let it out of the pen, and so I wanted to get the halter on before it left the pen. But that donkey thing knew it didn't want that on it, but it wanted to go out of the pen. And so I'm like, you know what? It's like raising a kid. I open that gate, and I stand there right at the entrance. I'm like, you want through? Come on, I got that halter. So the horse and I are having a moment now. That horse is smarter than I realize at this time. I'm like, come on. You want out? Come on and go out the door. So this horse starts coming out, and it's like doing the thing where it's like, I want out. Oh, he's got the halter there. I'm like, try to get it on there. This thing, I swear, I'm not even joking. My horse is this big. It's a miniature horse thing. It's basically a donkey. And I thought that I could trap the horse in my arms. Long story short, I'm not going to waste your time this morning. That horse is far stronger than I had realized, and I was far dirtier afterwards than when I started. I did get that harness on, though. Horses are strong. Imagine a full-size horse. Josephus says this. He says, if you attach horses to both sides of that curtain and you had them run as hard as they could not tear that curtain. That is a strong curtain. Tim could not do that, and I could not do that, and you could not do that. We cannot tear. And so I'm going to make a statement that practically is correct and spiritually is true, that the power it took to tear that curtain was far more power than you and I have. Does that make sense in both realms? We cannot rip it. We're not physically strong enough to break the threads of that curtain. And the power it took to tear that curtain, to remove the obstacle that lay between us and God, to the obstacle needed for a human mediator, the power it took to remove that and to open that up was the power of God, and would always have taken God because we are not strong enough. Second part, top to bottom. Part of this is conjecture, and part of this is just practical. If I were to run into a temple, which, by the way, I could not have ran in there and just had my way with the curtain and left. That would not have happened. If I had been able to get in there somehow, do you think I'd be like, okay, now I got the curtain, and I can't rip it, so I get my knife, right? Because we got there, I'm like, okay, now I'm going to cut this thing. I'm going to start at the hardest point possible. No, that's something my dad would do. So my dad, when we hunt, there will be elk right around us, and he'll be looking up in the top of the mountain. He's like, they've got to be up there. I'm like, we're like, Dad, that's the hardest way to get up there. Let's just shoot that one right there. Like, and he's like, no. They're up there. Always has to find the tippy top, the hardest point. Most people are not like that. If you walk in, you would start cutting at the bottom if you're just trying to destroy it, right? Or send a message. You would come in, and they didn't have like extendo ladders that the firemen's run around with, and whoop, 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 whoop. throw them up there. They would have to construct something, set up the scaffolding, find things. They'd have to load things in. It would take multiple people to create what they need to create to get up there. And there's no way that could have happened. You would have started from the bottom, went to the top. The point is, it started at the top, and it was ripped, that it was God. It's a miracle. So what's substantial about this veil that we're talking about that separated man from God and the ripping of it top to bottom, that several accounts talk about this? There was something preventing us from having a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And it was that sin had not been taken care of and paid for, and so there was separation between us and God. And it's not because God could not be around sin, because he can do anything that he wants, but it's because there was a separation that had been placed there because of us. And God was going to redeem his people back to him. And for us to be able to be in heaven with him in his presence, sin had to be taken care of, because we all deserved hell. Welcome to Galatians again, right? So then, Jesus comes, and he lives a life that we couldn't. We failed. He fulfills the law. We failed the law. Old Testament shows, here's the law. Go for it. We fail it. Today, we look at that same law. We're like, we fail it. God goes and he fulfills that law in its completeness. The law isn't bad, the Bible says. It's not like that the law is bad. It's that Jesus fulfilled the law and it's good. We failed because we were bad. And so now there's this issue. We can't be in the presence of God, which means we deserve hell, because we can't go to heaven, because heaven is wherever God is. But God wants to redeem his people. He wants to buy us back. So he sends Jesus. And part of what needed to happen is there needed to be bloodshed for sin. The penalty of sin, the wrath of God, absorbed into something. The Bible says that the animals couldn't do it. The reason why they weren't sacrificing vegetables is because there wasn't blood being shed. There needed to be bloodshed. It was symbolic of the future of what Jesus Christ would fulfill yet again, where we failed in the law, and the law could not. And so when that is taken care of, there's this miraculous moment, this transcendent moment, where Jesus Christ, who came into the world not to condemn it but to save it, comes, and he is crucified on the cross. And there's something that happens there where his physical punishment was in our place, and the wrath of God for all of sin was placed on him, for the punishment of sin was all placed on him, that the debt for sin had all been taken care of by Christ. And at that moment, there is a way for man and God to have a personal, intimate relationship, because this book just said that Christ is our mediator. So check this out. Christ is our mediator now between us and God. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Is he deity? Yes. So then our mediator is God. Who are we filled with? And Jesus leaves. He says that something's even better coming. What is that? Holy Spirit, right? So we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God, part of the Trinity deity? Yes. So then are you telling me then that at that moment when sin was taken care of on the cross, the curtain was torn, that the ability for us to have this intimate relationship, the reality of the symbolic curtain being torn, is that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, that our mediator between us and God is Jesus, who is God, and that we can talk to our God in heaven, and that there is this relationship that we have with God. There's something important we need to clarify right now. There is absolutely a way for individual people to repent of their sins and follow Jesus and have a relationship with him. One question that will never be asked at the judgment time is this: who's your spouse? It'll never be asked. There will never be a time where it's like, oh yeah, you, oh, and they start flipping through the pages of your life. Oh man. Well, who's your wife? Do I know her? Who's your husband? Do I know him? Oh, he's on our team. Just come in. Just stay close to him. It'll never be asked who your spouse is. It will never be asked, well, this record isn't paid by Jesus, but how many times did you go to church? You go a lot? Did you at least give a little bit? Like, that will never be asked. It will never be asked who your parents were. It'll be like, oh, your parents did drag you to church. Oh, and you screamed that time. You cussed them out in the car. That's not what we want, but you did go. You did show up. They drug you there. So I guess if your parents met the standard. So just stay close to them. Stay between them. You'll be fine going. It will never be asked. What will be asked is, did you place your faith in Jesus and trust his work to fulfill what needed to be fulfilled in your deficiencies? Did you place your trust in him, your faith in him, and him only? Did you repent of your sins and follow him? That's what's going to be asked. And that is an individual question that will be asked to you. It will not be in a group. It will not be like, okay, Cornerstone, gather up. Did you guys do this? And we're like, everybody's like, yeah. And somebody's like, yeah. It will not be a group setting. There will be an individual question asked of you. And it will be asked if your faith was in Jesus. And if your faith is in Jesus, then the reality of what the torn curtain represented and symbolized is true in your life. That followers of Jesus, redeemed followers of Jesus, have a personal relationship with God where we don't go to a priest and say, hey, this is what I've done. Can you make amends for it? Priest goes and does this thing, come back and says, okay, yeah, so this is what I did. You need to go. You need to get a couple pigeons over here. We're going to spank this goat, have it run out into the field, and we're going to be good. You go to the Lord and you talk to him. You go to Jesus and you pray to him. You ask Jesus to forgive your sins. And you place your faith in Jesus. There will be nobody holding on to clothes being dragged into heaven by somebody else. A couple things happen with this curtain. This curtain separated man from God. When Christ became the ultimate perfect mediator, who is God, we were able to have a direct relationship with the God of the universe. It's incredible. The curtain was ripped by the work of Christ that no human strength could accomplish. Very practical statement and spiritual statement. Our power, our works could not have ripped the curtain. It could not have provided an intimate relationship with Jesus. It was the work of God that could do it, and he did it because he loved the world so much that he gave his son. The effect of the curtain being torn is Hebrews 10:19-25. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. We know what that is now. The Holy of Holies. The place where God resided in the Old Covenant, in the temple and tabernacle. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clear, make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Check this out. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together. That's what we're doing right here. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day his return is drawing near. And that's what this reminds us of. This reminds us of Easter, of Jesus, sin being taken care of, the curtain being torn, a personal relationship with the Savior Jesus Christ. For those of us who place our faith in him and trust that our works cannot do it, but Christ's works were sufficient for all. And that is accepted by placing our faith, a personal decision, placing our faith in Jesus and Jesus only. And when we take this, the bread is his body that was torn and sacrificed on the cross for us. And the blood was his blood that shed in our place, and that the darkness was taken care of, and the curtain was torn, and the prophecies fulfilled. That's what communion brings us back to, reminds us of Easter. Let's pray and we'll do communion. Father, we thank you for the miracle of the curtain, that we know that that you could have slipped out of the side of that curtain, but that you showed people the truth of the work on the cross, that you are no longer going to interact with your people through a specific room, that this church is not a temple, that the person is the temple, that we are your temple. You reside in us through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as we take communion together, this would be something that absolutely 100% reminds us of your work and your goodness and Easter, your death and you beating death, proving you are the Son of God, deity himself, coming to earth because you loved your people to draw them back to you, not to condemn but to save. Father, I pray that this moment would be a time of celebration, humility, and reverence. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.